Thank you, Adam. I appreciate that. Well, I have a subject here today. It's kind of a lesson. Oh, did it stop?
It has not begun. There it is.
Okay. This is a result of some studies and committee meetings and all kinds of things, but it's also the result of this idea that in the whole of the world, in the Church of Christ, we have places, we even have some countries where we have no ministry at all. How does the church function? There's got to be some way, and people sometimes are hesitant to do the work of God. Like there was a local down in Mexico, and there was a brother there. He's the leader, and he's not a minister. He's not ordained, but they were trying to get someone to come and minister to some neighbors that were there, and there wasn't anyone available. And so I said, you can do something. You can do something. You can go over there. You can take a couple of members of the church, and you can go over there, and you can kneel down beside their bed, and you can pray for them. And you might be surprised how many blessings that you get. There's a hesitancy, I think, sometimes for church members to actually do something. And so that's what this is really about in the end. That's what this study is going to be about servants. Who are they, and what do they say in the scriptures about this sort of thing? So there's this prophecy in the book of Isaiah that has to do with our Christmas. It's often read from pulpits all around the world. And this is what it says in Isaiah 9 and 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And I just one little scripture down there, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And coming from the New Testament. But we read this, and if you don't really know what the Bible says, if you don't really know what you're reading when you're studying, especially the New Testament, you might think that his kingdom is going to be something like a kingdom of this world, and it's not. His kingdom was a complete success in its establishment. It was a complete success. There was an apostasy. But everyone of the Christians that has lived and died since that time that the Lord has taken home, none of them have been lost. Not a one. No one has been lost. The people that have turned to our Lord and Savior, they are not lost. When they give their lives to Him, they're not lost. No matter what their world looks like, no matter what their financial conditions are like, no matter what their country looks like, no matter the problems that are in the world, there is no such thing as those citizens being kept out of God's kingdom. They're all can be successful. And when we leave this life, they go to this place of peace and a place that we call paradise, where they rest and they wait. And they wait for the full completion of God's kingdom. But no one is lost. And that's why, there's this prophecy, the day's going to come, when no unclean thing will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's already here. There are unclean things entering into God's kingdom in paradise. Not a one. Not a one is there in heaven. Nothing is unclean in God's presence. It is complete success. But you have to interpret these things first in a spiritual way. But it's amazing to me. The proof of this to me is really in the believers that have lived through time and the martyrs and the people that have been persecuted, because it's just amazing to consider the things that people have gone through in their life and they were willing to do for their faith in Jesus Christ. It really is. It's amazing. If you read some of the stories and you read some of the things that are in the scriptures, you read some of the things about the history of the martyrs and things that went on, things that went on even in the early beginnings of the colonies here, the things, the kind of things that went on, the things that went on during the Revolutionary War and the things that many Christians went through even during that time are really quite amazing how people were so resilient and so willing to do it. Why were they so willing to do it? Because God was with them. Just for that one reason, God was with them. Well, in this same chapter in Isaiah, there are some things that are written, you know, in that tell us about some of the problems that Israel went through. And the might of these kingdoms that were there, you know, I mean, even Solomon and his kingdom, which was just a representation, it was a symbol of what it would be like in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It, you know, it pales in comparison, and it fell away. It wasn't meant to be forever, that not his kingdom. That was just a type of something to come. But these kingdoms, it talks about how they had the troubles of Israel in the book of Isaiah, because he was in the time period when he was prophesying against Israel, and he was prophesying against the divided kingdom, the split kingdom. And they talk about the things that were going to happen from the kings of Assyria, and then clear up to the time when they were again thrown out of Jerusalem by Vespasian. And all the terrible things and the troubles that they had. And one of the things that it was a light thing in one of those verses, a light thing that happened. And then this verse comes up. These verses come up that unto us, you know, a child is born and a son is given. It's a sure thing that's happening. So, you know, what is our responsibility that we have as Christians in God's kingdom? You have a greater responsibility than maybe sometimes we really realize. Your responsibility is if things aren't being done, you have to do them. That's really the way we live. If things aren't being done, you're one of the ones that has to do them. You have to get the gumption. You have to get the initiative. You have to take care of things in God's kingdom. There's a whole host of things that have to be done all the time. In Philippians, we find this scripture which says in verses 5 through 7, Philippians 2nd chapter, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." He took upon him the form of a servant. And you know, servant in this particular case, it comes from, I think I've got it spelled wrong in one of the other scriptures, but at this particular place on this slide, I believe it's right. Doulos, it's a Greek word. And that's that particular time there when it's listed here, it's either a bond servant, which would in Jewish tradition would have been someone who sold themselves for 7 years to get out of debt. Or in the rest of the world, it'd be known as a slave. So Jesus made himself a slave for this time. And it's used and is most commonly used, the word a servant. It's there several places, but there's several other words that are used as servants. I really wasn't aware of this until just recently. And sometimes in Scripture, at least, it refers to a servant who is willingly a servant once in a while. Well, let's go on here. In Mark 10, 42 to 45, it says minister. And these words here in Mark say this, in chapter 10, verse 42, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." This is the way of the world. It's still the way of the world. It's the way of politics today. It's still that the people want to be great. They want to have the power. But there are too many people who are willing to be a servant. So what I want to make this point right up front. You know, this is something when in the world it seems to be just falling apart. This is something you can do about it. you can become a better servant. I remember Apostle Bell stating many times when he was preaching, the best way to improve your faith, to increase your faith, is to serve more. Be a better servant. So if you're going to serve Christ, then it means you're going to be obeying his word more. You're going to be looking at it more closely. That's why you can't just be baptized and then just go about your business. I want to read an aside here found in Mosiah chapter 9, two verses that we read all the time in baptisms. And it says this in verse 39 and 40. And now as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. We are all, everyone that is baptized, this is your job. You are here to comfort those that mourn. You are here to help those that need. You are here to nurture the younger generation. It is not just my responsibility. It's everyone's responsibility to do this. You are called, you are baptized to be a witness for Jesus Christ wherever you are, wherever you live, whatever circumstances that you're in. If you're sick, you are called to be a witness for Christ. You are called to help. You are called to serve. This is the one of the mysteries of the gospel, that you can serve no matter what. There is no situation, there is no day in which you cannot serve. Everyone, no matter what their age is, can serve. No matter what their mental abilities are, somehow you can serve. By when you look and you see what the gospel actually tells us to do, it tells us to endure. You realize how many people are not enduring? Just by that one thing, if you can endure in the faith, you have done something that many are not able to do. That helped me. I remember the testimony, the last testimony my grandmother Willard gave. And she was sitting back there about where Jenny's standing, right there on the edge, and she sat there in one of those metal chairs, and she gave this testimony, and she just said, she raised her hand, and she said, remember, don't turn loose of the rod of iron. That was the last thing she said to us. And she passed away not long after that. Everyone can do something. Everyone is called to be a servant. So we have this here. I'm reading again. I'm going to pick it up with verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And that word is a Greek word, this particular time, a Greek word. And it doesn't always mean a minister. It doesn't mean that. Most of the time, it doesn't mean that you're an ordained minister. Most of the time, it means you're a servant. And this word is diakonos. That's the word that is used there, diakonos. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant, a slave. The greatest among you will be a servant, a slave, an indentured servant. You will serve. You will do what you're asked to do. You will help. You'll be looking for things to do. That's why no one, there is no circumstance, even this marvelous thing that I studied that one time about the amount of slavery that was in the Roman Empire was just unfathomable. Most people in the Roman Empire were slaves. The majority of them were in every large city. And so Paul and the apostles preached the gospel. You can be free. You can be the servant of God by serving your master. There is no place. There is no time. This is the freedom that we have. So often we think that happiness is being just the things that we collect, just enough income. You know, there's some sort of a satisfaction index that someone told me one time. There's a certain amount of money, and they say that no one actually gets happier after this amount of money. You never get, you never have any more fun because you have enough to do anything that you want to do. And you don't get past that point. I don't know what it was. It's something that they study in economics or something, you know. I thought it was kind of interesting. But where I have gone and where some of you have gone, it is not true that everyone has everything that they would like to have. And yet they smile and they praise God and they sing praises to God whenever they get a chance. They pray, they get together, they want to serve, and they find happiness and peace and contentment and hope in doing this. Whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered, came not to minister or to serve. That's really the word. It would be a better translation to say to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he is really our example. This word diakonos, to run on errands. An attendant, a waiter, at a table or in other menial duties. I'm trying to think which definition that is. That one is in Strong's. And then there's this other word, doulos, a slave, literally or figuratively, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency. A bondman, a servant. Jesus came to be these things. He is referred to these things. So here he refers to himself with these, and the word, how he, I don't know that he spoke Greek, but he spoke some word, and they translated it into that, to the Greek word. And then there's, let's just go on. 3 Nephi 12:34-35, Jesus is our example. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. To do the things that he did. We know the things we need to do in his church. And this is the kind of thing we need to do and be like he was. And here King Benjamin, I believe it was, made this statement on Mosiah chapter 1, verse 49 and 50. And behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had ye not ought to labor to serve one another. These are very important scriptures. I wish all of our politicians thought that today. It would be a wonderful place. But now it just seems to me like when you go to, you listen to any kind of a news conference or something, or anything that's being said, people are just, you know, trying to get power. And even if you want it for the right reasons, maybe it's not right. Maybe we're just wrong. We're wrong. We got to go back to this basic idea of that we are actually servants. Well, here we have in Vine's dictionary, under the word deacon, diakonos, which means servant, really. It says here in the New Testament, it's referred to, it's got the, each one of those bullet points is the type of things that it refers to. It refers to domestic servants in a couple places in John. It refers to the civil ruler like Caesar or the president of the United States that, you know, you obey their, the rulers are a terror to evil works. And hopefully that's the way it's going to be for a long time to come. It refers to Christ. Christ is referred to as this. And I've got one of those quotes here coming up in Romans 15 and 8 and Galatians 2 and 17. Christ is referred to this word. The followers of Christ in relation to their Lord, you know, we're the servants of Christ, and where Paul or someone would be referring to the servants of the Lord, to the servants of Jesus Christ or God. In the next bullet point, the followers of Christ in relation to one another. We're each other's servants. And we've already read one of those scriptures. It's here. And so also it says the servants of Christ in the work of preaching and teaching. Now there's a lot of places where it's talking about doing that. But it's really talking about a job description, not an office, that they're servants. They serve. They preach and they teach. And this is part of their service to God, that they come prepared. They get ready to preach and teach and to help people, to instruct them, to help them through life and to make studies or whatever. This is part of our service, what we do for without money, without cost, without price, but giving of our own time. And there's a great amount of joy in this. And then at the bottom here, it says those who serve in churches. And then it's got, you know, Romans 16, 1. And then they had a quote there. That's just a quote from Vines used of a woman here only in the New Testament. Now, that's really true. In the New Testament's where they have a lot written about this word. And so we'll go on here. But it refers to everyone. Basically, this word refers to everyone who is a believer. Not some, it refers to all in some way or another. Who are the servants of God? Everyone is. In John 2 and 5, his mother saith unto the servants, that would have been Jesus' mother, Mary, telling the servants, you know, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And the word was diakonos in the New Testament. In Romans 13, 3 and 4, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. For he is the minister, the diakono, of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, the diakono of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And a lot of that it's still true today. Even things that directly relate to things that we believe in is still true today. They still are. Because the church doesn't have any power to do anything to help to change the mind, except, you know, the only thing we have is membership. But I can't stop you from abusing your family. You know, I can't really, I mean, I guess you can intervene. I guess there's times when you can, you know, but that's really kind of an iffy area. But the government can still do that. And when Christ came, the sword was handed to the governments of the world. We don't have to carry the sword anymore. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad I don't have to go out and carry the sword. Now, we have people who have carried the sword, but they're working for the government. And they carry the sword to implement it. I can't do anything about if someone is a bigamist or a polygamist. I can't do anything about that. All we can do is take their membership away. That's all we could do. But the government still has the sword. So this is all, it's still true. It still holds to this day. Whether it's a good government or a bad government, they're still that's still in effect to this very day. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a diakono of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was a minister. He was a servant to the circumcision. He served by obeying it perfectly so he could fulfill it. He fulfilled it perfectly. And that's how he served. He served his Father in heaven, and he was serving us here. And that's all that he did. He served, and his whole life was a service given to us and to his Father in heaven to make us right with God once again. Mark 9 and 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Diakono, same word is used there. Diacono continued. 1 Corinthians 3 and 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, diakonos, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, we know they had a different office. An office, an official office, it was a little bit differently. But here, we're talking about there were servants. They were servants. It refers to everyone in every position. They're referred to as servants. Now, here's one. I only quoted this one, and it really only refers to in Romans 16, verse 1. But when I looked at this, I thought, this is what the church is supposed to look like. And so it says here in Romans 16, 1, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a diakono of the church, which is at Cenchrea. What does that mean? She was a servant. What was she doing? I don't know. But it says, as we keep going on, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. She, you know, one of the things that that we find, you know, is almost anywhere you go in the world, there's these rules of hospitality. You come into the home, you get food, you may get a place to sleep. People invite you to their homes. They take care of you. Someone always makes sure that they're guests. There's this sacred rule about hospitality and guests and the people that come there. And it's obviously what she was doing. She was taking care of people. And she may have been a rich woman. I really have no idea. But she was taking care of the church of God in who knows how many different ways. But it doesn't say that she was an ordained minister. It doesn't really say that. But these scriptures like this are where there are people that get the idea that there should be deaconesses in the church. And it's a misinterpretation, because it still means the same thing. If Jesus is one and everyone and Phoebe is one, then it's a servant. It means a servant. All of us are supposed to be servants. But as we go on here, we read about other people in the church. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. One of those is a woman, one of those is a man. My helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, upon whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Apuleius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Astrobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And there's no way that I believe all those people are ordained ministers. They are not. They are people in the church that are taking care. These are the people. If these people in other churches, or excuse me, in the church in Mexico, if the people stop taking care of the church, it will simply close down. They must do it. We have several churches that do not have ministry. They have people which they elect. They elect. They put trust in them. And this is, there is a difference. There's a difference in someone who is ordained, who has authority to teach, and someone who's going to teach because there's nobody else to teach. It has to be done. You have to look at this. Brother Bob used to like to say, well, you know, if you see it, then you're responsible for it. You have to do something. You need to take care of God's kingdom. You don't need to feel like you are helpless, you're powerless. You have a great responsibility. And even in the worst of cases, you know, sometimes we do have church courts and cases. And the ministries sit and they make judgments. But they're not the witnesses. There's a very strong case to be made that it's the people who need to actually be doing more than the ministry when it comes to setting things in order, talking to your relatives, talking to your brothers and sisters, because you know firsthand what's going on in the lives of our people. People need nurturing. They need help. They need mentoring. And you're the people to do that, to take care of the needs of people in the church, and to help the young people, to help the old people, to help those who don't have enough. And in these people, if we the people that we elect, the people that we trust with these offices that we elect, you know, the secretary or the someone who takes care of the records, we approve of them because we know that they're people who have the gift of the Holy Ghost. They're filled with the Holy Ghost, and we trust that they're going to be honest. We trust they're going to be right. We trust that they're going to be seeking for good to do. But this is your job. And everyone that was at one time not ordained was a witness. I don't know anyone that was not a witness that has ever been ordained. Now, maybe there are some. But everyone is a witness. Everyone is a witness for God in this work. This is how the work of the gospel will increase. This is what will take place. This is what will happen if for some reason we do lose this church building. And it's not beyond the realm of possibility that these kind of things can happen in the next few years as strange things keep happening. But it's our responsibility to make sure that people meet. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. We have to carry this load. Every one of us must carry the responsibilities that are before us. In John 12, 25-26, don't be afraid to lose your worldly life. Arm yourself with righteousness. John 12, 25-26. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, it's interesting to me as I read about some of the tyrannical governments that are around the world and how they do this. They're beginning to go to a system where it's really a lot about money. A lot of what is done in tyrannical governments has everything to do with money and just power. But if people were willing, if they're willing to suffer a little bit, if they're willing to do without, if they're willing to be content with the simple way of life, you can still do an awful lot. You can do a great deal of things, even beneath tyranny. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, let him will my Father honor. This is the promise that we have when we're serving God, is that we will serve him first in our lives. And I always like to read this particular verse in the Book of Mormon. And they were armed with righteousness. To arm ourselves with righteousness, we need to increase our service to one another and our service to God, to be looking for ways and always be thinking, how can I serve? And asking God every day that we wake up, how can I serve you? What can I do for my brothers and sisters? Pick up our directory that our sister makes and look at it and read through it. Just see, oh, I forgot about so-and-so. Go find out how so-and-so is doing. Find out these things and do the things that God wants you to do in the gospel. Jesus will serve us in eternity. And this is my last scripture. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, 32-37, it says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. We're commissioned to serve in this life. And something, you know, I don't know what this means. You know, there are things that are provided for us in the next life. Exactly what that means, I don't know. But the Lord is not through with his work, and he will not be through with his work for all eternity. And part of that is going to be taking care of us and being a blessing, blessing us every day. But today is our day to serve. And this is scripture that says, you know, when we see him, that the final day when we see him, we'll be like him. And because we'll see him and we'll know what he's like. What is it that he's like? He's a servant. He's a servant of everyone. Wherever he was, he yielded. He yielded to people that came and asked him. And the only people he didn't seem to yield to were those who came and tried to accuse him and tried to trap him. But almost everyone else, he served greatly. And even those that were in authority, he told them things that they needed to hear for their own salvation. Someday we're going to be bolder and braver as time goes on. This I'm convinced of. And the way to gain a greater strength and a greater faith is to learn how to be a better servant. And everyone is called to do that. Thank you for your time. I hope the Lord will bless you.